I want to talk to you today about the day that the church vanished. We're going to talk about the rapture of the church today. Last week we preached on heaven and hell. There's a lot of things about the church that sometimes they just kind of get sidelined and we forget about these things. And they're important things to the church because they're in the Bible. We are things that we're on a timeline. God wants to make sure that we're aware of everything that is going on. It's the day that the church vanished. And as you look at this picture up here, we've always had that scene, hadn't we? We tried to do that in movies. We tried to do it in description that, you know, when the rapture happens, we're going to be gone. Boom. And I'm not sure exactly how that's going to look. You know, I love it when Jack Hayhurst, who owns Hayhurst Funeral Homes, that's not a plug, but I love it when we do funerals with him. He will remind the family of the last setting. There we are. We've done a committal service, and the casket is going to be lowered after. So you know what? I want you to understand that we have positioned this casket pointing toward the east because the Bible says that he will come from the east. And we want those people to be able to see their Savior coming because the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm not sure what that's going to look like. I don't know if there's going to be open graves or whatever. It doesn't matter to me. It does matter to me that if I am a Christian, that if the guy that is flying the plane or driving the bus or whatever, all of those things, I don't care because I'm going with him. There's not a whole lot of jest in all of these things, but we get to play with those words and those images in our life. But God forbid that they leave our lives because it's a part of the supernatural God that we live with and that we serve. So I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 18. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." He is preaching to them, he's teaching them about the resurrection. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." One of the common greetings in the New Testament church was "Maranatha." When I got saved, I heard "Maranatha," and I thought it was just a music company. I had no idea. But "Maranatha" literally means they would say "Maranatha" to one another, and it meant "the Lord cometh." They were looking for Jesus Christ to return even in their day. And I know it's been a long while since all of that, but this scripture is still true. That sense of the rapture, as we call it, is fascinating. But listen to what Paul says. "Comfort one another with these words." I didn't come to preach this today to scare anybody to death. But however, I think of scaring somebody out of hell, in other words, making you aware of this so that you decide that your life needs to be changed and readjusted to committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's information. No one's coming here to scare you with all of this stuff. But it's a part of what the Bible says. So I got just four questions concerning the rapture I want to share with you today. The first one is simply this. What is the next big event in biblical prophecy? By the way, the rapture is called the blessed hope, not the blessed dread. We should not be going, "Oh, is it going to happen today? Am I ready?" You know, well, we know whether you're ready or not. That's all there is to it. There are some things that are black and white, yes or no, right or wrong. This is one of those things. But the Bible tells us that the rapture is the next big event in the prophetic timetable of the Bible. It literally could happen today. You know, you've heard preachers say that. You know why? It's not because they're trying to freak you out. It's because it's the truth. Jesus might come right now. I mean, literally, we could be taken from this earth right now in the moment of rapture. And that should be exciting. As Paul says, comfort one another. We're like, don't freak each other out. The imminent return of Jesus Christ could happen at any moment. In John the 14th chapter, he gives us two promises. We usually associate this with a funeral. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's a promise. The second part of that promise is this: "And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I may am going, that you will be there also." I'm coming again to get you and to receive you unto myself. This is what Jesus Christ is going to do. The second coming is going to happen in two phases. Now, this is a little bit of a paraphrase here, but the fact is that any minute, the Lord could come back, the rapture could happen, and we could be taken away. When that happens, it's called the rapture. We will talk about that word in just a second. It begins basically the tribulation period. For the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, everything's going to go pretty well. And then things are going to go to, you know, that place in a handbasket, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, is coming back with the resurrected and with those who are caught up in the rapture. It's coming back to earth. The rapture is going to be invisible to the world. The second coming is going to be visible. They're going to see him coming. The Bible tells us that's exactly what's going on. And that's the way that all of this is going to happen. Pastor, is the rapture really real? People ask that all the time. And I understand. I mean, when I first heard this, I'm going, what? When I first got saved, there's so many things I didn't know. I had to ask about all this. I didn't know that you could be healed. I didn't know your body could be healed. I didn't know that you could have peace. I didn't know there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know a lot of things. And when people started talking about the rapture, I said, what is that? I didn't question it. It's just that I didn't know anything about it. So is the rapture real? Absolutely. The term rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. But you know, so does the word Trinity doesn't appear in there either. But I don't see anybody really conflicting with the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit formed the Trinity. That word rapture comes from an old Latin translation that took those words caught up and turned it into a Latin word. Oh, here we go. I'm going to press you with my Latin. Rapturo. Oh, you just put an O on the end of it, and I'm there. Right, Pastor Owens? Oh, he's over there taking notes. I'm in trouble. But there was this translation, and from that we get the word rapture, and it's derived from that verse of scripture I just read for you, Thessalonians 4th chapter verse 17, where we are caught up or raptured. It's supported several places in the Bible. Matthew the 24th chapter verse 36 says, no one knows about the hour or the day, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father knows when he is going to say, go and bring my children home. Only God knows when he will return. But the Bible does tell us this, Matthew 24:33. Even so, when you see all things, you know that it is near, right at the door. That tells us that any minute Jesus could come. And there's a whole lot of support for that too. So why should I believe in the rapture, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to give you a couple of reasons. First of all, the scripture has several examples of people who are caught up. In the Old Testament, Enoch was caught up. Let me take this to you. Genesis, the 5th chapter, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's another place in Hebrews 11 where they're talking about all of these incredible men of faith in the Bible. And it says in 11:5, but by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, nor was not found, because God had taken him. The first person that God caught up from on the earth. Elijah did the same thing in 2 Kings 2. It says, then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah and Elisha, boy, I wish God would use Frank and Harry, you know, but I mean, he uses things that mess me up sometimes, you know, because I'm going, old time. Is that Elijah or Elisha? But in this case, it was both of them. They're walking along, and boom, this incredible thing happens, and this chariot comes and gets him. He didn't see death. He was born on earth, but he didn't see death. Philip in the New Testament, Acts the 8th chapter. Now, when they were caught up, came up out of the water from the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found in another city. God took Philip, moved him from there, put him in another city. How cool is that? I'm telling you, it's exciting stuff when you look at it. There's another reason. Paul's words to the Corinthians were literal. He wasn't using symbolic gestures. He's not trying to encourage them with an allegory or a story or a fable. He's talking about, when he told them that they would be changed in 1 Corinthians 15, he meant it literally. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, this word mystery here doesn't refer to something that's mysterious or spooky or just kind of weird and we don't really understand it. He's talking about something that literally has not previously been revealed. It's a new piece of information. That's what the mystery here is. Our idea of a mystery is something that has this hidden plot. And it usually has a black background to it, and it's really kind of evil, and it's usually in the dark. No, not at all. He's just talking about, this is brand new to you, and he wants to talk about. The mystery is that some of you will never die. You are going to be resurrected. You will never taste death. You will not be resurrected. You will be caught up. And he tells them how this is going to happen, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, let's be honest. How many of you have ever had the rapture scare? Come on, raise your hand. You thought the rapture had happened, and you didn't make it. Now, we chuckle because it happens, I'm telling you. I told somebody not too long ago, the other day, I led my brother to the Lord when he was probably about 13, and I came home one night, and I forget the circumstances, but I thought, I think the Lord has come. And I said, I need to go see if Morris is still in his bed. And I go, no, if I go in there to see if Morris is still in his bed, that's a lack of faith on my part. But I will never know unless I go and see if Morris is in his bed. And I'm just frozen in time in that moment. I'm trying not to tell this story, but I just have to. The other day, Mark Cox told me, and it's been verified by Doug and Barbara, that Peyton, is Peyton here today? Yay. Peyton called his Uncle Doug. And I guess he was having one of those rapture scares. You see, he couldn't find his dad, Mark, anywhere. His clothes were there. His keys were there. His car was there. But he wasn't there. So I guess he was getting a little uneasy about the whole thing. So he called his Uncle Doug. And he talked to his Uncle Doug. And he asked where Mark was. And he said, well, I don't know. He's probably around there somewhere. And he's a little freaked out. So you know what? He said, can I speak to Aunt Barbara? So Doug, I'm sorry. I guess you just weren't proof enough that all this hadn't happened. Still a little question mark there. That's all right. Listen, you also have to understand that Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what, that he promised to keep the church from the tribulation. There's a whole lot of theories out there that talk about when the rapture is going to happen. Is it going to happen before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, after the tribulation? Will the church go through the tribulation? Listen, the Bible assures us that we will be raptured prior to the tribulation. I believe that with all my heart. The Assembly of God believes that with all my heart. And I don't say that to pour a little clout behind me. I'm just telling you it's a personal conviction of my heart. And there's a lot of feelings out there about this, that, and the other. And you can play around with words all you want, but this is exactly how I feel. Revelation 3:10 says this, because you have kept my command to preserve, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, it doesn't say tribulation in there, but God is talking about this time of trial and testing that's going to come across upon the earth, and he's assuring us of that. There's also the great reason of understanding that he is going to end the tribulation period. In the Revelations, as you read that book, there is the removal of the Holy Spirit. I love the way John Hamby said it. He said, the only thing powerful enough to restrain Satan is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells within the body of the believers. The only way the Holy Spirit can be removed is to take the believers with him. The removal of the Holy Spirit is the rapture, or the catching away of the church. Let me read to you in 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, only he, meaning the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, which is Satan, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see, what's going to happen is when the rapture happens, the presence of God is going to leave this place. The Holy Spirit's always everywhere, but you know what? We talk about the church being vanished. The reason we talk about the church being vanished is not going to be a building. It's not going to be brick and mortar. It's not going to be pews and carpet. It's going to be the body of believers. And when we leave, the house, the temple of the Holy Spirit is going to leave with it. And that's why things are going to be like that. What about those who are left behind, Pastor Dave? Well, it's always a question, and a legitimate question. The tribulation period described in the book of Revelation is horrible. The world is going to go under incredible things. The worst thing that they've ever witnessed in the history of mankind. But during the first part of the tribulation, there's going to be a world leader that's going to come on scene. Without going into a whole lot of detail, let me just tell you this way. Think about the Middle East right now. There is no greater place of turmoil than the Middle East. And somehow, after the rapture of the church, there's going to be a world leader that's going to come on. He's going to make everybody love everybody. He's going to take everything and just make it peaceful. Everybody's going to get together. And it's because he's a great deceiver. And he is there to do all that. And that's exactly what's going on. And the problem is when that happens, he is going to take place and bring this world peace. You know why? Because he's the Antichrist. Now listen, I don't have charts up here today. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm just going to tell you that's exactly what's happening. Shortly after that, world war is going to break out. The Bible says that all of the things, there's famine and plagues and disease and hardship that's going to come across during the tribulation. A fourth of the world's population is going to die during this process. And it's a horrible thing. Pastor, can people still get saved during the tribulation? The answer is absolutely. But let me ask you something. How in the world are you going to survive the tribulation if you weren't willing to serve the Lord now? If you can't make that decision now, how do you think you're going to make that decision when the Holy Spirit's gone, the church is gone? Can I just tell you, you know what? The day after the rapture, you can have my position. You can have this church. It's yours. But I'm going to tell you what else. You better get here early because it's going to be filled up. People are going to be flocking to the church because they've heard the story of the rapture of the church. And whether they were freaked out by it or just thought it was Christian folklore or they were tired of somebody trying to beat them over the head and scare them half to death or whether they just ignored it, they're going to realize it's happened. It's not going to be something that's going to easily be withheld. They can be explained a lot of different ways. They can try to rationalize it and reason with you, everybody, but the truth of the matter is the church is gone. If you're not willing to live for Christ now, I don't know that you'll be able to live for him then. Because your life is what it's going to take. Many people in the time of tribulation, because there will be people that get saved. The Bible tells us that. But they're going to lose their lives. They're going to be executed for so. I love like Charles Stanley says, Jesus said, I don't know when I'm coming back. Not even the angels in heaven know. Only my Father knows. In Matthew 24, he says, he is coming without a warning. The skies are going to break open. The shout, the sound of a trumpet. And I believe that only believers are going to hear and only believers are going to know what is taking place. I wonder how many of us really do wait and watch and look forward to and think at any moment Jesus Christ could come. There's not a single thing that has to be done before Jesus comes. I don't have to worry about when it's going to happen. All I have to do is be ready, is to be ready. That's the message of the rapture. So how close are we, Pastor? Could that really happen in my lifetime? Listen, we've heard this story for so long. There's two dangers in this. Number one, the immediate answer is yes, it could happen in your lifetime. But because you don't have that immediate scare about it, this is a wonderful compliment to the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't say walk around like you're on thin ice, freaked out that any minute Jesus could come back. No, he says comfort one another. This should be celebration moments. This should be something that we talk about, how cool it is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and regardless of what we don't know about when it's going to happen, that we know we're going. The other part of that is really wondering, am I ready? Am I ready? That's what all this is about. So let me give you some reasons that it could happen in your lifetime, regardless of how many times you've heard people say, it could be now, it could be now, it could be now. Don't be the one person who just turns a deaf ear to that warning. The Bible says in Matthew 24 that there will be widespread deception. These are signs that God gives us out of his word about the rapture and its imminent happening. The Bible says in Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive you. Deception will be the number one clue and sign that Jesus Christ is coming. It will set the groundwork for everything that's going to happen. Deception is nothing but believing in a lie. And the lie that we are being deceived with is not somebody saying this is white but it's black. No, it's not that. It's religious deception. Because this whole thing is about religion, if you will, or the relationship with Christ. It's about Satan and his kingdom. It's about him wanting to own this world. It's about his rebellion in God. And God bringing all of these things to a conclusion. That's what this is all about. And this is the three techniques you need to be aware of. Number one is this, destroying the messenger. Who's the messenger? Jesus Christ is the messenger. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, born of a virgin, walked this earth, taught with people. The Bible says all he did was go about healing people and doing good. And what did they do? They killed him for that. But as he died, he promised previously that he would come back. He rose from the dead. And when he ascended, he said, I'll send back the Holy Spirit. Remember the Holy Spirit we talked about a minute ago? Lives in the believers. The believers are the church. When the rapture happens, the church is out of here. All of this, he was the messenger. You know how we would destroy the messenger? Here, how many times have you heard this lady? Isn't it a little arrogant that Jesus thinks he's the only way to get to heaven? That he's the only way to get to heaven? You see, when we destroy the credibility of Jesus Christ, that the world does anyway, that's one way of doing it. The second thing is destroy the message, that there is indeed only one way to get to Christ. I'm going to tell you what, I have heard people that have grown up in church. I mean, they were in church a lot more than I have ever been. And they start going, you know what? I mean, you know, it does make an awful lot of sense with all these other people, and they talk about their religions, about, you know, the ways that they worship God, and they go to temple, and they do this, and they do that. I mean, you know, is it really only one way? Jesus said, there is only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And you see, it's real easy to want to explain that away and say, you know, if God is loving so much, you know, wouldn't he just love everybody? I mean, can't we just be good people? No. You see, it's not going to be your goodness that sends you to heaven. And it's not going to be your sins that send you to hell. It's going to be the fact that you did not receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that sends you to hell. And it'll be the fact that you did receive him as your Lord and Savior that'll send you to heaven. It's not about good versus bad. It's about knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the other way is simply to just flood the market. Create all these religions. I've said this several times, but when I was growing up, there was only about three or four religions that I knew of. The world didn't have the internet. We didn't know what was going on the other side of the world. We knew that there were the Jews, there were the Christians, there were the Buddhists, and there was those Confucius people. I mean, that's about how I felt. That's about all I knew. My goodness, there's a religion for everything you can think of nowadays. No wonder the world is confused. And all it does is dilute and water down the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It floods the market with all these things to where somebody who doesn't know him has no idea where to start. They're all confused. I told Dennis, we were talking in my office this morning, we were talking about some different things, and I said, you know what, and I mentioned this before too, but back in the day, they used to train FBI agents how to identify counterfeits by one simple process. You identify what a original, bona fide, valid $1 bill is. Everything else you see is automatically counterfeit. This isn't about all of these choices and which one is right. It's about this is the only thing that's right. You see, what we've done in this world is we've thrown so much out there that people are not exactly sure where even to start, much less where to end. And we need to come back to the pure message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also tells us there will be famines, there will be pestilence and earthquakes. I don't use the word pestilence a whole lot, but I understand what it means. There's going to be some horrible times out there. People are going to be dying because of famines. You know what? Look in America. Do we really suffer that? In the most cases, no. Most people who are literally considered extremely poor here are rich in other places. This is not about comparisons. This is about what's happening worldwide. And there's a whole lot of things. I don't care how much the internet is alive. I don't care how many cell phones there are out there that can video a whole lot of things. There's a lot of stuff we're not seeing. And there's a reason for that. But there's some things we are hearing about. Disease and hungers all over the world. Jesus said, these are the things that are going to be present before this happens. In Matthew 24, he said, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. So let me just go back to here. Did you ever dream you'd have an earthquake in Oklahoma? Now listen, I'm not trying to be weird, and I'm not trying to go into some conspiracy. I'm not trying to take the earthquakes that we're having here and make them supportive of all this, because we all know it's because of fracking. I mean, there's an excuse and a reason for everything. But I'm telling you, never do. My friend, Trey Hancock, who grew up in Alabama, he is now a home missionary to the Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan. He told me, called me the other day, he goes, dude, I woke up to an earthquake the other day. I said, I did too. And Trey, you got to just know Trey. He's going, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I'm telling you, he gets excited about anything that even hints toward that, you know. But it's the truth. All of these things are happening. The cool thing, remember, an earthquake happened on Mount Sinai when Moses got the tablets and brought them down to the people. The earthquake happened when the veil was rent in the temple the day that Jesus died. Listen, all of these things are physical situations. Now, this is a Pastor Dave statement, not anything out of the Bible. But I'm going to tell you what. I think our earth is groaning and moaning over the pressure that sin has had on it for all of these decades, and it is about to give up. It just can't handle what's going on. And God's bringing this thing to conclusion, everybody. And it's going to start with the rapture of the church, and you can have the rest of it when I'm gone. The last thing it says is about the days of Noah. It talks about is as the days of Noah. One of the most important characteristics of that time is the days of Noah. Genesis tells us that man's wickedness on the earth was very great when Noah was around. Prior to when he built the ark, before that rain came, every thought and intent of evil was there. Every deed. Let me read it to you. Matthew 24:37-34. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, that you do not know the hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The days of Noah. We can talk about that. Remember, we used to have flannograms. We'd tell story. Then we got into wonderful things called film strips. And then there was videotape. And we showed them all these kids. And we love telling our kids about the story of Noah and the ark and all this other stuff. But when we get grown up, it's just a story. But the Bible says that when you look around, you see our world. Listen, this is exactly where we're going. I don't know how much worse it has to get. I really don't. I know it can get a lot worse. But I don't know how much worse it has to get before we wake up and realize this is what we ought to be greeting each other with. Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. You turn on the TV, you see the abuse of power. You see all the deception out there. You see the evil that's rising up in the world. You know, evil used to be contained geographically to just a couple of places on the earth. These leaders or whatever rise up, and sooner or later they're dead and gone, and people are going to put them down. Saddam Hussein's come. Adolf Hitler's rise up, and their ugly head is cut off sooner or later. I'm going to tell you what, it is going widespread and deep, and there's not a whole lot we can do about it. It no longer has a head, does it? It doesn't wear a uniform anymore. It's an ideology that's spreading everywhere. And it's an incredible plot that's been planted for years and years and years, and it's coming to fruition. We're living in a generation where the hearts of people are failing. They're growing colder and colder to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. And if we are not careful, we're going to be caught up in that. If you're old enough to get a discount at the restaurant because you're old and decrepit like I am, then you know what? You're old enough to remember that divorce rates used to be 1 out of 8 marriages ended up in divorce. Now, the divorces outnumber the marriage license we give out there. And there's a lot of that that's probably even stronger because we're not even getting married anymore. We're just living with one another. All kinds of things like this are happening. Crime rate is increasing. Listen, do you remember the birth of the Church of Satan back in 1969? I didn't. I was a seventh grader just living my life trying to survive Coach Jeffries in PE at E.B. Irwin High School. I don't know anything about that, but it rose its ugly head, and here we go. It just set the pace for a lot of other things. People's hearts and their thinking are becoming evil more and more and more. It's a sure sign that God is going to come back. And listen, I wish I could predict that it's going to get better, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Listen, I got 2 grandkids and 1 on the way. I'm not excited about the world that they're coming into. I am excited that I serve a God who will take care of them. I don't know how, but he will. And I'm glad it's him because I wish I could do something about it. But I'm only a man. But he is the Lord and Savior. He is God Almighty. He is majestic. He knows all things. He knows how to take care of all of these things. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but it breaks my heart that my kids are having kids and bringing them into this thing that looks like it's not going to have a future. I used to worry that my kids wouldn't have as good a future as I did because my dad wanted me to have a better life than he did, and I've survived that. But you know what? I don't know if I can promise that to my kids or my grandkids, but I can promise them one thing, that if the rapture of the church comes back and they've given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that moment they will be with the Lord. That moment they will be with the Lord, and I am excited about that. God is going to pour out His Spirit in the last days. This is the cool thing about it. The Bible says there will be an end-time harvest. As things get worse, and maybe this is a part of the encouragement that Paul told us, it may look like it's getting bad, but I want you to be encouraged. Because in the last days, there's going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be an incredible harvesting of souls, and people are going to get saved. Even the hardest of people are going to give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not because they were scared into it because of a rapture sermon, but because they came face to face with a loving God and a Holy Spirit that has not condemned them, but convicted them of their sin. And they come crying to the Lord Jesus Christ, begging Him to take their life and asking Him to come into their life and forgive them of their sins. This is the thing that we need to be praying about. All these signs are simply warning to us, but especially for those who have not given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at that core value, we value the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting. And let's add to it, and those who fear not that Jesus might come because they're rest assured in their own life and in the only things that they can provide, and they're not worried about tomorrow because they do not have God, they only have themselves. We need to take that very seriously and understand there's people that need to hear that. To those that know Him, these words are encouraging and they are comforting, but they are warning to others. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We should walk out of here today excited about the fact that it could come. Hey, you know what? There's a lot of things on earth that I haven't experienced just like you. There's things you want to see. I want to see my third grandchild, you know, born. Because crying out loud, we're hanging in there for a boy. I'm hoping it's a boy. I want somebody to throw something with. I want to go get dirty in the mud. I don't want to see Sophia the First one more time. I don't want to dress up. I don't want my fingernails painted again ever. I want a boy. But if Jesus comes, I've rehearsed it in my heart. And I realize I really don't care how it really happens. But can you imagine what it's going to be like when this earthly body sees, with whatever eyes it has, spiritual or not, the Lord Jesus Christ? And somehow I can't help but believe that His arms are going to be out like this. And whether we're streaks of light or, I mean, you know, or whether, I don't know. But how cool would that be? That I'm just going to go straight and be in His arms. And all these things that I have to fight through to find the peace in God is going to be imminent. And all the times that I'm just trying to find a little comfort and the strength to keep going on, I'll just feel so unable. And this body that just keeps going the wrong direction is going to have a supernatural transformation, and I'm going to be the person that He always created me, because that's who I'm going to be for the rest of my life. It's called eternity. And I get to do that, and I'm comforted by that. And I'm excited about that, and I'm encouraged. These words of God's imminent return are not a threat. They're a confirmation on the communication and the transformation, the relationship you have. And they're not about fear. It's about security. We should walk around firm in who we are because of these great things. It's not about this scaring thing. It's to make us simply aware. I used to hear people say this, and I thought it was kind of funny, but I understand why they say, "See you here, there, or in the air." It was a cute little cliche, but I love the way the underlining meaning. I'll see you here, there, or in the air. How cool is that? How cool is that? You know, Facebook has been pretty cool because you reconnect with people you haven't seen in 40, 50 years. It's awesome. How cool is it that the first time you meet somebody that you haven't seen them in decades and you meet them in that context? That's going to be awesome. God has all of this down. Listen, we need to plan as if He's coming tomorrow, but live like He's coming today. Plan like He's coming tomorrow. Go home. Do the right thing. Get up. Go to work. Be responsible. Do your homework. But live like He's coming today. The church deserves some encouragement and some comfort. And isn't it crazy? You look all over the place for it. And where would you find it? In the fact that the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. Unless you're not living for our Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. There's a few moments, seconds, if you will, between me asking you to bow your heads and close your eyes and when you are able to accomplish that task. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back, it will be in the twinkling of an eye. You will not have the opportunity to say, "Oh God, I meant to." You will not have the opportunity to say, "Father, now I realize I was wrong." You will not have the opportunity to say, "Father, please come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I believe You died on the cross. I believe You rose from the dead. I believe that You are my Lord and Savior. I confess my sins and ask You to receive me unto Yourself." You will not have that time. But you do have now. You have right now. And I want to give you a promise. I have my eyes closed. I am not going to look. This is one altar call. I'm not looking. And I hope that everyone in this audience will respect that as well. Because if you do not know for sure that if God would come right now, that you would go in the rapture, I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand as a personal acknowledgement. Not to this pastor and not to this congregation. This is not for our identification. This is not for public consumption. This is for you and your God. If you do not know that you would go, I want you to just raise your hand and put it right back down. Just right back down. And if you needed to raise that hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. In fact, I would like all of us to pray this prayer together. My head's still bowed, my eyes are still closed. Please pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize today Your imminent return could be at any moment. I want to spend the rest of my life looking forward to that moment and not fearing it. So right now, I ask You, because with all my heart, I want to be a part of that crowd. I want to go in the rapture. I want to immediately be in Your presence. So I confess to You today that I am a sinner. I am not perfect. But I call upon the One that is perfect to forgive me of my sin. I know You rose from the dead. And I know You are coming back soon. And today I celebrate with everyone in this congregation the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look forward to that day. Thank You for hearing my prayer. Now, God, will You give me a passion for a world that is not ready? I ask You to help me reach those that are lost and those that are hopeless and uninformed. Our future is in Your hands. We look forward to Your return. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's not peace, I don't know what is. I hope that will go to bed with you tonight. I hope it'll wake up with you tomorrow. Whether you have to look it up in Scripture or not, I pray that it'll become a part of your conversation. I pray that it'll be something that is mentioned often. You know what? It's amazing. I saw the other day, somebody said, "How many Sundays there is till Christmas?" I thought, for crying out loud. We have to go this stupid Halloween thing first, right? I mean, I'm just getting... But it's just kind of, I just thought it was a funny little mention. Now, you know what? How often is it we go so long without talking about the fact today could be the day? Today could be the day we could be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So go and comfort one another with those words. Can I just end with this? Maranatha. The Lord cometh. Amen. God bless you. You're a fabulous crowd. I hope you'll be back with us for our Sunday evening service at 6 o'clock. You are dismissed.